For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has enjoyed many encouraging and helpful messages from our faculty and staff, as well as guest speakers. Today's chapel podcast is a recording from our archives.
Well, I went to the doctor before I came to Pensacola. I had met that physician on a number of occasions. He was a man of great reputation. He was associated with another doctor of greater world-renowned reputation. And when I went to his office to inquire of his presence, he had left me a message. It was a red letter note that I will never forget, but very candidly, it was hard, extremely hard for me to understand. As I read it and reread it, 1,000 questions raced through my mind. I brought that note with me, and I'm going to ask you, if you would look at that note with me, that red letter note, to see if we can see some further information that will assist us as we walk this journey. Luke, the 14th chapter. Dr. Luke's name is only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. But as Matthew gives to us the picture of Jesus Christ the King, and Mark gives us the picture of Jesus Christ the Son, and John gives us a picture of Jesus Christ and His deity, Luke emphasizes Jesus Christ and His humanity. Prepared as he was as a physician to look at the human side of Jesus Christ, he now gives to us the exact words that cascaded from the lips of our Lord. He records them, word perfect. And as we look at this treatise, this beginning of the lecture, we notice that without introduction, he seizes the moment and gains the maximum attention of over probably 5,000 people. He was the most popular man in that hour of history. He was a great miracle worker. Everyone wanted to listen to this greatest of all teachers, the Creator. And he stunned his audience when he said, "And if you come after me, you're going to have to hate your father and mother and brothers and sisters, your wife, yea, your own life also, or there's no way you're going to be my disciple." As we take our attention now and focus it there on verse 26, we've just completed reading that. And now look at verse 27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now actually, so far in the text, what Jesus Christ was focusing his attention upon is twofold: love and lordship. Love and lordship. He deals with the concept of love by using that four-letter word that is so contradicting and so devastating. It's called hate. And when he deals with the concept of lordship, he uses the same word, hate. And now he goes to a third dimension. He not only wants to know how do you view the family and how do you view yourself, but now he wants us to know, or he wants us to be faced with another question. How do you view bearing the cross? As I began to meditate upon this red letter note that the doctor left me, I saw seven things that are involved, I think, in this matter of bearing the cross. The first thing that I see here is that it is an individual thing. Oh, it is a truism that there is a massive audience there. He is speaking corporately to the body. But if you take a look at the text, it says in verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross." When we're talking about bearing the cross, it's an individual thing. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, in His relationship with His children, deals with us individually? His common grace and His grace and His justice, it is that which rules and reigns over all of the body of Christ, but He deals with us individually. And it's our cross, our individual cross, that He is talking about. Now, if you are like I am, and you begin to read this red letter note that is left for you at the doctor's office, and you bump into that word cross that appears some 42 times in the Bible, you sort of get the impression that Jesus Christ is going to lay something upon us that may not be very pleasant. I say the first thing that you take a look at in this passage of Scripture is that when He's talking about bearing the cross, it is an individual thing. You cannot allocate your cross to your sister. This is a vital part of discipleship. It's an individual thing. The second thing that I would like to note here as it relates to bearing the cross is that it is an illustrative thing. It's a tremendous picture. It's an example. That which it pictures probably more and best for the body of Christ in every century is the concept of obedience. Or perhaps we should say it this way, obedience and Christ-likeness. When we think of bearing the cross not only as an individual thing but as an illustrative thing, we have to park alongside of the word cross and look at it by way of an illustration. He wants us to bear our cross. I submit to you that you will never read the word cross anywhere in the Bible without it carrying at least a fourfold connotation. I believe it's more, but allow me at this point in this sermon, or in this lecture, to name four. First of all, it carries the concept of surrender. You'll never read it any place in the entirety of the Bible unless you understand that the cross carries a significant connotation of surrender. Come with me to a garden. It's going to be later programmed in the life of the teacher. Dr. Luke discusses that account with us. He is there in the garden, and he knows that the cross is before him. It is soon going to be placed on his back. And he cries out, "Oh God, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me, the cup of the cross." Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I share with you, if you ponder long enough on that phrase, you are going to see Jesus Christ kneeling in prayer, crying out to the Father,
great drops of blood in agony. He is crying out. In view of that prospect of Calvary, of the cross. And I see Jesus Christ as you see Him right now in the garden. And although it didn't exist then, it was far better than what we sing now. I surrender all. All to Him I give. Jesus Christ did not have that kind of hymnology. Far greater than that was, O God, not my will, but Thine be done. I submit to you that the number one thing that comes in this matter of bearing the cross is that we have to face this individually. And secondly, it's an illustration for us. It's an example for us. This cross thing. Of the concept of surrender. The second thing that is always evident when you read the word cross in the New Testament is the concept of submission. The word submission in the New Testament is a beautiful word. It comes from the Greek word, two words, hupotasso. It literally means to place yourself under. The greatest picture of submission, the greatest illustration of submission has to do with the cross. There Jesus Christ, the great Creator, is going to become the crucified one. I share with you that there He submitted Himself to God the Father. As Isaac submitted himself to his father Abraham, picturing that future Calvary experience, so now Jesus Christ submits himself, puts himself under the authority of God the Father, hupotasso. The third thing that is always involved when you read the word cross in the New Testament is the concept of sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the innocent one, the just one, Jesus Christ, the impeccable one, Jesus Christ, the God-man, now He is being flogged and bruised and beaten, and they pluck out His beard and they cry out to that Lamb of God, if You be God, come down from that cross. There that Lamb of God would be sacrificed. He who knew no sin became sin, that is the sin bearer for us, that we through His poverty might become rich. The fourth thing that is connoted every time you read the word cross in the Bible is the concept of suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but any time I hear that word, I want to run the other way. It's been now 5 days ago. I was telling Dr. and Mrs. Pope and Dr. and Mrs. Horton at our table last night that I received an unsolicited phone call from my good friend, big 6'4", 6'5", black man. His name is Charles Ware. And he was out in a seminary, a graduate seminary, giving a series of lectures on suffering. Because you see, every one of these men were studying for the ministry and a part of leadership. It's this business of bearing the cross, and when you bear the cross, buddy, you're going to experience suffering. And Charles was called to the telephone after he finished the series of lectures. And he told me on the telephone about his 16-year-old son who was playing basketball, had an accident just 5 days ago, and will be a paraplegic the rest of his life. And Charles said to me, and I repeat it to you, it was easy to preach throughout these years. Now Sharon and I must live with suffering. Jesus Christ, the greatest of all teachers, having this massive audience right in his hands, is dealing with discipleship. If you're going to be a learner or you're going to be a follower, you are going to bear the cross. I say to you, when you look at that, you're not only thinking that this is an individual thing, but this is an illustration thing. What an example and picture it is. But it's not only that, but I think it's also an instructive thing. In fact, I know it is. Just think about bearing the cross and how it instructs us. Just think about how bearing the cross will put us in the best possible position to be a learner. Just think about that position of coming into his classroom every day with a submissive spirit, totally surrendered to his lordship. Just think about bearing the cross and being able to experience sacrifice in the 20th century when it's so hard to do. Living in this country, sacrifice, a part of which is going without. One of the great joys that I have is to be able to see some of these great pastors that are in the Ukraine and in Burma and in the Philippines. And Dr. Horton's brother is one of the finest field missionaries anywhere in the world today. And I don't say that just because he is here. I've said that over and over again. Dan Horton is an example of what we're talking about right here. And Dan Horton will go out with those pastors who make $35 a month and can't even afford to buy a Bible. And other pastors in Burma making $20 a month. And in the Ukraine, $100 a month. And I want to say to you, there is sacrifice involved most places in the world when it comes to bearing the cross. It's sort of hard to find that in this country. I'd like to sort of, if I could, take time out to say, let me see your hands, those of you who have known sacrifice living in the United States of America and Canada. But think of the awesome position we are in as we sit in his classroom bearing the cross as a learner with the spirit of a child suffering.
It leads me to that passage in Hebrews 5 and in verse 8, and I quote this to you, though he were a son, it's talking about Jesus Christ, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. When we think of bearing the cross, it's not only an individual thing and it's not only an illustrative thing, but it is also an instructive thing. We learn obedience by bearing the cross. As Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Think about that. But it's not only those three, but when you think of bearing the cross, you also say that it is also an identification thing. There is nothing that can identify you as a follower of Jesus Christ up till this point in history and on to this very hour than joining up with him in bearing the cross. What an identification mark that is. Here he was teaching prophetically. He was giving this instruction prophetically. As Christ would bear the cross in the near future, so likewise we must bear the cross. It's a mark of identification. The cross is the single greatest mark of identification up to this time in the 3-year ministry of the life of Christ. It is center stage, a greater mark than all of his miracles put together, is this matter of the cross. Jesus Christ had his greatest mark upon him on the cross. And when he says to that massive audience, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to bear the cross. It is a mark of identification. In Luke, the 9th chapter in verse 23, just back a few verses, chapters, it says this, take up your cross daily and follow me. I know you've heard that on many occasions, but there's a reason for that. It doesn't appear in some of the other Gospels, but Luke says it's a daily requirement. And the reason why is because there's got to be a daily identification. I want you to take up your cross daily, and I want you to follow me. A mark of identification. Everyone must look at a hill called Calvary. There stands an old rugged cross. A long time before I was ever converted, I was a baseball player, and I was also in other sports, and my father and mother were athletes, and we were drunk with sports, inebriated with it. And oft times when we were going someplace, getting ready for another one of those sports events someplace in the Midwest, I would listen to a man sing. It was that time in my life that I cursed Jesus Christ and damned God. I was ashamed of anyone who even looked like a Christian. But I would hear this man sing. His name was Tennessee Ernie Ford. And he sang a song that penetrated my heart. It was called The Old Rugged Cross. And from the time I was about 14 years of age, right on up to the time when I was nearly 20 when I was converted. The only song I ever heard Ernie Ford sing was "The Old Rugged Cross." You see, Christ cannot be separated from the cross. Even the world knows that. Especially the Western world knows that. You cannot separate a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ from the cross. It is a required mark of identification. And that's the reason why He said you must bear the cross. I got a most beautiful opportunity on two different occasions. I will never forget it. Carson Fremont, one of the world's fine missionaries, now has been retired for 5 years and continues to minister as he did or he has done the last 20 years in communist China. I just got a letter from him. 10 years ago, before everything was in transition, we were allowed to go into that country when it took 5 years to get a visa. God miraculously took care of all of those things in a manner in which a miracle took place. And during that time, a private appointment was made with a man called Wong Ming Dao. Wong Ming Dao spent 22 years in prison. He was in total darkness in prison. He had three roommates in a cell that you could reach this way with the short arms of a Chinese and this way. They slept in shifts horizontally on the floor of the prison cell. 1 hour a week, they were allowed to go out into the courtyard where the bright sunlight nearly blinded their eyes. Wong Ming Dao became a pretty good friend of mine to the point where he always called me Wendell. He told me a story about those years, and I'll not go into all of it, but the point I'm trying to make is after 11 years where every day they would walk in and say, "Recant Jesus Christ! Repudiate Jesus Christ! Stop being a follower of Jesus Christ," after the intensity of that pressure and after coming to the point where he was very, very sick in his body, they brought him bread to eat that day, as was the custom, once a day. And he said, "I recant! I'm no longer a follower of Jesus Christ!" And within 2 hours, he was released from the prison. And he told me the story about 24 hours walking the streets in Shanghai. He said it was absolutely the most miserable experience I have ever had in my life. It drove me to the place where morning broke. I raced up the stairway of the prison. And I went up to the director of the prison and I said, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ." With tears scalding his cheeks, he cried, "Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I am a follower of Jesus Christ." And they put him back in prison within an hour. And he stayed there for another 11 years. The mark of identification is real when it comes to this matter of the cross. No wonder Jesus Christ, the bearer of His cross, looked out to that massive audience and He said, "If you're going to be a follower or a learner, you also must bear the cross. And it's going to cost us something, even here in the United States of America and Canada." The fifth thing that's involved in bearing the cross is it is also an ignominious thing. It is an ignominious thing. You hear about the ignominious dying of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. It is a concept of being made humble, being forced to a position of humility, total humiliation. And this business of bearing the cross is a humbling thing. It's going to cost us something. It is not easy. It is that which will bring total humiliation to every one of us. And very candidly, that's one of the best things about this matter of bearing the cross. You see, there are not any swift dudes when it comes to discipleship or learning. There's not such a thing as some great scholar in discipleship or in learning or in following. There's no such a thing as some big Jim Dandy missionary that's got it all together. I hasten to say, there's no such thing as a super pastor who pastors a super church. By the way, some of the greatest pastors I have ever met pastor churches of 200 and under. I had the opportunity to get an education after I was out of sport, and I went to four different colleges and universities, and in the process of that, I got to go into these graduations. They call them graduation ceremonies. And every one of them, they had the number one student in the university, in the graduate degree, in the undergraduate degree. Then they had the number two person. Then they had the big honcho athlete in one of the schools. They had the number one preacher that none of us have ever heard from since. When you bear the cross, my friend, you might be the most brilliant person in this room, but when you truly bear the cross, you're not impressed with the gifts that God has given to you. You are impressed with the goodness of God, and you want to use it to bring maximum glory and honor unto Him. I don't care if you're 6'9" and dunk the basketball with both hands or with your feet. It doesn't make any difference if you're the best violinist or string player in this university. When you're bearing the cross, it is an ignominious thing. It brings humiliation. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul, getting a hold of this thing, says, "I die daily." That's the reason why he cried out, "I am what I am by the grace of God." The humiliation that Jesus Christ experienced on the cross, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, referenced last night by Dr. Pope, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross," listen to it, "despising the shame,
That's humiliation. How would you like to be naked, hanging, draped in front of this crowd? How would you like to bring the world around your cross? Bearing the cross is a humbling experience. The sixth thing that's involved is that bearing the cross is an imperative thing. You look at that in the text, and it says here in verse 27, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There is an imperative in this. There is no way you can be a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ unless you say, "Okay, I love you with a greater love than I love Ruthie." That's my wife. Last night, the last thing she said to me, "Get ready for this." Wow. She said, "Honey, I love you." It was electric. Man, oh man. And you know what I said to her? Now, I know Dr. Pope wanted me to say it, but I didn't. He wanted me to say, "I hate you." I said, "Honey, I love you with all of my heart." This is a wonderful opportunity that we have to be able to come to our Lord and express our relationship with Him. To realize in response to this imperative, we can say, "Lord, I love you, and Lord, be the Lord of my life. And Lord, give me that cross. I'll bear the cross and despise the shame." In this imperative thing, I submit to you that this is not an option. It's a must. This is not multiple choice. You don't come to God and you do not come to His Son and say, "I'll take the adoption principle taught in the Scriptures. I want all the adult privileges of the inheritance." You don't come to the Lord and say, "I'll take the Holy Spirit." You don't come to Jesus Christ and say, "Just give me the peace of God." It's not multiple choice. It's not optional. It's an imperative. The last thing that I want to share with you, seventhly, bearing the cross is an incredible thing. Think of it. Bear the cross. Think about it. Jesus Christ giving to us the privilege of having the most incredible life, having the most fantastic experiences of following Him, of sitting in His classroom every day, being able to spend the rest of our life with a mark of identification, "I bear the cross." It's incredible. It's incredible, first of all, because it works. It's the only way the Christian life really works. Discipleship works. It is that which is honored and blessed and rewarded by our Lord. It is that structure that He has set up so that we can experience life on its highest level, making the greatest contribution to bring the greatest glory and honor unto the Father and unto the Son and unto the Holy Ghost. I said to you that there were at least four things that are involved when you read the word cross. And then I said there's more than four. I would like to add one more. You'll never read the word cross anywhere in the Bible unless you bump into the concept of surrender, submission, sacrifice, suffering, and fifthly, satisfaction. Satisfaction. Jesus Christ said, looking out for the joy that I anticipate. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the Father. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that, my friend, is satisfaction guaranteed. Bearing the cross is satisfying. The only thing that really satisfies. Do you know the condition of the Bible-believing church today is so pitiful that we are not attractive? Do you know the condition of the fundamentalist wing of the body of Christ and certainly the others is so pitiful that we no longer exude the sweet-smelling savor of Christ? But there are a few of you, in fact, probably all of you in this college and university. And there are pastors all over here that have come to this Bible conference. This administration, this faculty have dedicated themselves to the most satisfactory thing whereby you can invest your life. And that is this matter of bearing the cross. It's satisfaction guaranteed for the joy that was set before me. I endured the cross, despising the shame. I wonder what Jesus Christ is thinking right now. We know He's on the right hand of the Father. We know that He's sitting down on the right hand of the Father. I wonder if He's glancing up to the Father. I tell you one thing we know about Jesus Christ is that He cried out, "It is finished." And the joy that was set before Him was unparalleled. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like man untrue. And while Thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show Thy face in all, and all is bright. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.